Everybody say Easter matters. It really does. That's what we're talking about. Before we get into the sermon today, let's welcome all of our campuses that are joining with us. Most of you know that Love and True Church is a multi-site, multi-generational church, and we're excited about all of you wherever you are today. A lot of great things are happening at Love and True Church. To all of you who are at Dyersburg today, we welcome you in. Your third week in a brand new building there in Dyersburg. We just bought a 10,000 square foot building there in Dyersburg, and so we're excited about what's happening there, and they basically doubled as soon as they moved in, and so we're thankful for what's happening at our Dyersburg campus. And just a lot of great things are taking place at different campuses. At North Campus, we're doing remodeling in the back. And Savannah Campus is getting ready to build some new structures. So a lot of things going on. And we're just excited about all the things that are happening at our different locations of Love and True Church. In fact, I'll see you guys at Savannah tonight at 6 o'clock. I'm going to come down and preach tonight. So I'll be looking forward to seeing you guys there. We're talking on this subject of Easter matters. And we began last week looking in the book of Exodus, so if you want to go there, to Exodus, the sixth chapter, and we're talking on this subject of Passover, because that's really what Easter is all about. It is the fulfillment of what we find in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of Israel had been in bondage for 430 years, and so the scripture lets us know that God sent a deliverer named Moses. And when Moses got there, Moses went through a process with the king of that country, and he kept saying, "Let my people go." And God go, "Okay, I'm going to let them go," and then he wouldn't let them go. And we talked about this last week, but just to bring all of you up to speed. And after nine different plagues that God sent, God said, "Okay, I'm going to send one more, and here's what it's going to be. I'm going to send the death angel." And when the death angel comes by, if the blood is not on the doorposts and the lintels of the house, then the firstborn of that family is going to die, because I want to get my children out. And so the scripture says that the children of Israel killed a lamb, and they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost, the top of the doorpost and on the sides, which is a representation of the cross. And the word of God says that everywhere the blood was, that the angel passed over. That's where we get the word Passover from. And so God tells the children of Israel, this is a type and a shadow of what I'm going to do for all people in the days that are to come, and comes through Jesus Christ. The book of Exodus, the sixth chapter, I want you to turn there if you would, or just look at the screens. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. This is where God says, here's what I'm going to do for you as I lead you out. He said, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your Lord, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Now, last week we saw how that Jesus said to the disciples on that night before his betrayal, he said, "I have desired to eat this Passover meal with you." Now, what we understand about the Passover meal, and still goes on today, 3,300 years later, the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, still to this day celebrates what they call a Passover Seder, or a Passover meal. And when they do, there's always four cups that go along in that meal. Now, we're all familiar with the cup that Jesus takes and says, this is the new covenant. But there actually are three other cups that go along with that. And they represent these four I wills that Jesus talked about. Last week, we talked about the first two. This week, we're going to talk about the second two. Let me remind you from last week. The first thing that God said he was going to do, he said, "I'm going to bring you out." And so we talked about that Passover brings us Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection brings us salvation, that you and I are saved from our sins so that we can enter in to the promises that God has. Then he says, "I will deliver you from slavery." In other words, any bondage that's in your life, God says, "I want to deliver you out of there." In fact, here's what we found out in our lives with God, is that the longer we live for God, the more freedom that there should be in our lives. It's called the process, the technical religious word is sanctification. It's moving into the freedom that God has and the deliverance that He wants to bring. The third and fourth things are what we're going to talk about today. And that is, He said, I will redeem you. So we're going to talk about redemption. And then lastly, He said, I will take you to be my people. And we're going to talk about restoration today. Now, this third cup was the cup of redemption or being redeemed. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. The book of 1 Peter says it this way. It says, for you know that you were not redeemed from your vain way of life, inherited from your fathers with perishable things. He said, well, you didn't buy your way out. He said, it wasn't with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, what we have to understand is, what does it mean to be redeemed? Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been to a pawn shop, or you've ever watched one of these pawn shows on television? Anybody? Okay, I used to work in a pawn shop, okay? I don't mind telling you, I have a family member who owned a gun store and a pawn shop, and I worked there at different times in my life. And one of the things about pawn shop is, pawn is all about redemption, okay? It's about something that you own that you give to somebody else for a price, but to get it back, you've got to pay a higher price, all right? Here's the deal. You and I are owned by God. Even people who don't believe they're owned by God still are owned by God. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything upon this earth is owned by God. The problem is that we sold ourselves into sin. But Jesus Christ came along to redeem us, to buy us back. Even though He already owned us, God said, I'll send my only begotten Son to this earth to die for you, and so that you can be redeemed. Now, what does it mean as a Christian? How does it mean as a person who comes into relationship with Jesus Christ? What does that mean to be redeemed? Well, let's look at it real quickly. The first thing that happens is, when you get redeemed, you find a new purpose, okay? We all are looking for our purpose in life. Okay, Rick Warren wrote a book several years ago that was a number one bestseller for 2 or 3 years on the New York Times bestseller list about finding our purpose in life. And it was a religious book, but everybody bought it because everybody is looking for their purpose. Matthew 16:24 says this, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow Me, right? Follow Me. And so what happens is that when we come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we get that place in our lives that we find a new purpose for living. That we are now living not for ourselves, not for what we want, but now we have the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ being lived out through us. We're taking up His cross. And how many of you found out, let me ask you a question, how many of you found out, those of you watching our campuses, how many of you found out that there are some places that the cross won't go, right? Come on, can I talk to you a minute? Sometimes some places you want to go into, you got to take the cross and say, let me leave it outside the door here, right? Because the cross won't go through some doors. But Jesus said, look, I want you to take up your cross. How often? He said, I want you to take it up daily. There's a new purpose for living. The second thing is, we've got to find a new perspective in life. What is it that we're living for? The scripture goes on to say there in Matthew, the 16th chapter, he said, for whoever would save his life, he's going to lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake, he'll find it. For what is it going to profit a person to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall we give in exchange for our soul? See, here's the deal. Before you and I come into relationship with Jesus Christ, how many of you know we think that it's all about the stuff we can get? Right? If I can just get that bigger house, if I can get that nicer car, if I can just get that better job, if I can get that greater education, and you know what? None of those things are wrong. In fact, they're good. But the issue is, Scripture says, if you and I have hope in this world only, we're of all people most miserable. In other words, if my perspective is, let me ask it this way. How many of you have ever bought anything in your life? I don't care what it was. You bought something that was new. Would you hold your hand up? Come on, campuses, participate, right? I mean, that's all of us. Now, how many of you found out that when you bought something new, how many of you know it didn't stay new long, did it? Right? You get that nice new car, right? You ever notice the smell of a nice new car? I mean, it's nothing else smells like a nice new car. You drive that car and you decide you're going to the mall, you're going to Walgreens, you're going wherever, and you say, I'm going to park way out. Come on, right? I'm going to park in the back 40 somewhere because I don't want anybody messing up my new car. You go in the store, you come back out. Guess what? The rattiest, nastiest, most horrible vehicle in the parking lot has decided to park right on top of you. And they had 33 kids, and every one of them, right? Every one of them, as they got out, opened their door right into that brand new car. And you walk out and go, oh, it's not new anymore. See, that's the aspect that we have to understand. There's a new perspective that comes into our life, is that when we focus on this world, everything about this world is decaying and dying. The only thing that is going to live forever is your soul, that part of you that you give to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that we've got to do is we've got to find a new path. We've got to find a new way of walking, a new way of living. Matthew 16, 27 goes on to say, for the Son of Man shall come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man according to his works, okay? So, listen, I'll get an email from somebody, or I'll talk with somebody who'll say, well, you know, Pastor, I really like your preaching until, and I always know I'm going to be in trouble when they say until. And they'll say, well, I really liked your preaching until you told people that they ought to do something so God would bless them. If you say that they ought to, you know, be kind and God will bless them, or if they ought to give and God will give back to them. And you shouldn't preach that because that's teaching people to give so they'll get. Let me help you. I didn't come up with that idea. God did. He's the one who says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. All right? He's the one who said that when you stand before him on judgment day, that he is going to reward you according to how you have lived your life. So what happens is, when I come in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I am now walking a different path, and I'm doing it from a different perspective, because now I know that I have been redeemed, I have been bought back, and now I am walking in the dimension that God has for my life, and so that I can see his glory being lived through me. Matthew 16, 28 goes on to say, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death or see death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The fourth thing that we've got to do is we've got to find a new promise, okay? A new promise in our life. And that new promise is all about the kingdom of God. It's about how the kingdom of God is going to come in our life. Jesus is looking and saying, guys, let me explain to you what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected, and I am going to send the Holy Spirit, who is going to empower you. And when I do, the kingdom of God has come to this earth. And so when we understand that, we begin to live with this promise, with this assurance in our heart, that no longer are we just, you know, poor old pilgrims traveling through this land of woe, but we really are God's children, God's redeemed sons and daughters that have been brought into the kingdom, as Esther was told, for such a time as this. Amen? The fourth cup is this, and this is where I've been trying to work to the last two Sundays, and that is where God talks about restoration. He says, I'll take you out to be my people. He says, I'm going to restore you back to that place. In other words, I'm going to take you to that place of original purpose. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, God kind of sets up the children of Israel to let them know what the original purpose was for their life. If you ever want to know, let me just do it real quickly. This is an easy way. If you ever want to know what the original purpose for mankind was, all you've got to do is read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Because in there you will find that God gives us his original intent of how you and I ought to live. The problem is that we haven't allowed God to restore us the way that we should. Now let's talk about it for a minute. How many of you know that there are some things in your life that you don't think about very often, and one of those is insurance? Anybody? I mean, the only time you think about insurance, there's a couple of times you think about insurance, okay? One of them is when the bill comes. Right, and you go, well, I got to pay this insurance again. It's not, I don't know why I pay this every year, but I better pay it, right? The other time that you think about insurance is when there's been a catastrophe, correct? And your first thought is, whether it's a house or car or whatever, your first thought is, I wonder if my insurance covers this. Whatever it is, whatever the issue is. Now, here's what I want to say to us, and I want to talk to Christians for just a moment, okay? If you are a Christ follower today, if you're a believer today, I'm talking to you for a moment. Here's what I believe. I believe with all of my heart that most Christians treat Jesus Christ and salvation that he has for our life just as a good insurance policy. In other words, you've heard me say it before, we just want to know, is our fire insurance paid up? In other words, I don't want to go to hell. But outside of that, Jesus didn't come just so you won't go to hell. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and what? Destroy. But he went on to say, but I have come that you would have life, and you would have that life more abundantly. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to restore the kingdom of God to us. The problem is that most of us only see the kingdom of God working in our lives ever so often. Right? Now, Deuteronomy 8:1, God gives the children of Israel some things here. He says, here's what's going to happen when restoration takes place. He said, you must carefully keep all the commandments that I'm commanding you today. He said, here's what I want you to do. And then he says, here's what's going to happen. So that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Here's what he's saying to us, okay? I'm going to restore to you. I'm going to give back the original purpose to you in your life. There are four blessings that are listed there, okay? First of all, I'm going to give you life or vitality. You're going to be able to have that vitality in your life all the days of your life. In fact, the Bible says that God will renew your youth as he does the eagles, okay? So he said vitality. Secondly, he said, I'm going to give you abundance. I have people ask me all the time, are you one of those prosperity preachers? Well, what do you want me to be, one of those poverty preachers? I mean, I'd rather be a prosperity preacher than a poverty preacher any day, right? Yeah, you're never going to have anything, and it's going to be horrible, and your life's just going to be really tough. And I almost said a word I shouldn't say in the pulpit. I started to say your life, okay, you fill in the blank. Anyway, So in the process is that we have to come that Jesus said you're going to have an abundant life. And so we've got to understand God wants us to have abundance. And then he said you're going to go into the land. You're going to take the land. You're going to have breakthrough in your life. I believe with all of my heart that as Christians, we ought to be living in breakthrough. The scripture says this. It says that you and I need to be able to give an answer to every person who asks us of the hope that's down inside of us. That means this, that you ought to be living in such a place of the restoration of the kingdom of God that people are looking at you and going, I don't know what's on you, but I want some of it. Amen. I want what you have because you are so blessed of God and there's breakthrough happening in your life. And lastly, he said, you're going to take over. He said, you're going to have dominion. And I have said for years, what God has called the local church to do, God didn't call us to be a church on the corner. God called us to take over. God called us to have dominion. God called us as believers to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the sad news. The sad news is most Christians only get a taste of this. All right, let me show you. How many of you have ever faced something in your life? And I'm not talking about you had a hangnail. Okay, I'm not talking about your wife burned your toast. Okay, I asked Sherry for a hot breakfast the other day, and she set my cornflakes on fire. Not really. It's a sad joke. All right. I'm talking about you face something challenging. Maybe it's a health concern. Maybe it's something going on in your marriage. Maybe it's a financial issue, and you faced it. But as soon as it came along, there was just this faith that just went, psh, no big deal. Ever had that happen? I've had that happen. I've had times, whether it's in the church, pastoring all these years, or in our personal life, Sherry and I and our kids, something would happen, and there would be moments that it's just like, no big deal. We got this, right? We got this. And you just walk in and you go, it's going to happen, and you just confess the word of God, and you speak the word of God, and guess what? Things start happening. And you go, whoo, that's pretty cool. The problem is, we don't stay there. Come on. We don't live there. And all of a sudden, we get back in the land of woe and the problems. How you doing? Well, Pastor, okay, under the circumstances. Well, my question is, who told you to get under the circumstances? God said you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. All right? You say, well, I don't believe I can walk that way. Well, Jesus did. Do you know why Jesus never met a problem he couldn't handle? Think about it. The only problem Jesus couldn't handle was one time people didn't have faith and he said, I can't do anything here. Outside of that, everything Jesus faced, he handled. It didn't matter. Feed 5,000 people, little boy's lunch, no big deal. Lord, bless it. In Jesus' name, give it to him. Fed 5,000, 12 baskets full picked up. Blind man brought to him, no big deal. Spit on the ground, make a mud pie, rub in his eyes, go wash. Guy comes back seeing. I mean, Jesus, there was nothing that he went, oh, I don't know. Hey, guys, what are we going to do? Never. And I know what you say. Well, Pastor, he was Jesus. I know he was Jesus. Well, I'm not Jesus. I got it. You're not. But he's in you. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to set up my kingdom inside of you. He said to his disciples, hey guys, you see all this stuff that I've done, greater than this shall you do because I go to the Father. And you say, well, I don't know if that worked. Well, do you realize that the Apostle Peter just walking by, and I can see my shadow here, Dave, from all these lights, it just walked by, and somebody just laid in his shadow, and the shadow of Peter healed him. Jesus didn't do that. They took cloths from the Apostle Paul's robe, and they sent it to people who were deathly ill, and they were instantly healed and set free. Greater works. What we've got to do is that we've got to come to the place that we understand how to live there. And I want to give you know me, I want to be practical. Let me help you to learn how to live in the kingdom. Because he goes on there to tell us in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, you must remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart. Oh, man. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. The first thing that's got to happen is we've got to be governed by God. Okay? We've got to be governed by God. The problem with us is we're governed by everything else. Can I say this and not get in too much trouble? I'm going to anyway, but just go ahead and go, yes. Three of you, that's good enough. All right? Here's what I want to say. If we believe God as much as we believe CNN and Fox News, we would have a revival in the church of the living God. I mean, you'll turn on Fox or you'll turn on CNN. It's according to what perspective you're coming from. All right? And you'll watch that and you'll get mad about something that somebody's saying that you've never met. You don't know anything about them. They could be the biggest liar in seven states, and yet you'll listen to them and you'll walk out of there and it will mess up your whole week. Instead of understanding that the Word of God should be governing our lives. See, I'm not governed by Satan and his word anymore. I used to be. I used to be a slave to sin. I used to be under the dominion of Satan, but I have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Satan shows up and he starts talking, I don't have to listen to him anymore. I can tell him where to go. And he knows the address well. I don't have to put up with that. Now, I can choose to. It's called temptation. And if I give in to temptation, but I want to tell you, you are not governed by Satan anymore. You're governed, just like the children of Israel were governed by the cloud by day and the fire by night. It led them the same way we are, by the Word and the Spirit of God. What the Word of God says and the Spirit of God says in my life governs me and directs me into everything that God has. And if I live my life by that instead of living it by everything else, then I will find my way into the blessings of God. The second thing that he goes on to say there, if you want to be in that place of restoration, he said, he humbled you and let you suffer and hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know. The second thing is that your provision comes from God, okay? Your provision, this manna, I won't read the rest of that. This manna, this was given to them on a daily basis. God said, I'm going to be your provision in everything in your life. Now, let me talk to you. Your job is not your provision. It is what God uses to get provision to you. Okay, I'll give you a scripture. The Bible says, when you work, don't work as unto man, but as unto God. Why? Because God is my source. He just uses whatever profession you have or whatever job you have, whatever it is, he just uses that to bring provision into your life. But you know what? If he can feed 1 to 3 million rebellious Israelites for 40 years with manna, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, nothing, there was no sick, the Bible says, or infirm one among them. If God can do that for 40 years in the desert to rebellious people, what more can he do to you and I who are saying, Lord, daily I believe that your provision is coming into my life and I'm going to walk. That's what it means to live in the kingdom, in this place of restoration. Goes on to say in Deuteronomy 8:10, I'm going to give you a couple more, and he says this, when you have eaten and are full, don't you just love that feeling? Come on, I mean, it's almost lunchtime. I'm making you hungry just talking about it. Don't leave. Come on, Bertha, we're out. All right, no. He said, when you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Here's what the Lord said. If you want to walk in that place of restoration of the kingdom, show appreciation to God. Be thankful for what God has done. Do you know that thankfulness is an act of worship? Right? I want to ask you to raise your hands because your children might be in here, but have you ever had an ungrateful child? Don't stand up and start waving your arms. Okay. I mean, it doesn't matter what you did for them. It didn't matter what you gave them. It was never enough. At some point, you just want to go, get out of my face. Is there a possibility, I'll throw this to you, is there a possibility that God just blesses us and blesses us and blesses us, and we don't even say thank you? You say, Pastor, if you knew what I was going through right now, if you knew what I was experiencing, if you knew what my marriage was like, if you knew that boss I had, if you knew this situation or that, and I don't, but here's what I know. He woke you up this morning. You've got breath in your body today. You're able to be out. You're able to show up in the house of God today. You're able to be a participant in God's kingdom. If he never does anything else for you, you ought to get up every morning and just say, thank you, Father. Thank you that you love me. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son. I just want you to know, Lord, I'm appreciative of your blessings. One more thing there. What happens is that God empowers us. We're empowered by God. It said, but you must remember the Lord your God, For it is he who gives you the ability, the King James Version says, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant forever. We've been empowered by God. The book of Acts, Jesus looks at disciples and says, go and wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You receive power. We've been given this power. But watch, it all comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. See, it all goes back to the garden. In fact, it goes back to two gardens. The first garden was the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, man saw what man wanted, and man said, I want that. Give it to me now. And when man did that, the scripture says, we fell out of that place of walking in the kingdom like we were. Thousands of years later, Jesus shows up, and after he spends this Passover meal that we've been talking about with the disciples, they go to another garden. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And he takes the disciples with him, and they get to a certain spot, and Jesus said, hey, guys, stay here and pray, and I'm going to go right over here and pray a little bit. And he goes, and he begins to seek the Lord, and cries out to his Father, and in those moments, he's in anguish, and he's praying, and he comes back, and it's been about an hour now, and he looks down, and every one of his disciples have gone to sleep. If you've never tried to pray an hour, maybe you ought to. It'll probably be the quickest way to go to sleep you've ever had. They go to sleep. He wakes them up and says, hey, guys, could you not tarry 1 hour? And goes back and begins to pray. And as he's praying in this moment, he gets under such great stress that the Bible says that his sweat becomes like great drops of blood. That literally the capillaries in his body begins to ooze a mixture of sweat and blood because of the intense agony that he's under. Goes back to the disciples and they're sleeping again, and he just looks at him and goes, I'll sleep on. And he goes back and he prays one more time for another hour. It's in that moment that he prays this prayer that is the prayer that sets us all free. And that prayer was this: Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. The cup of death, the cup of sin. Because the Bible says he became sin who knew no sin so that you and I could be set free. And in that moment, the scripture says that he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it's like what had now been in slow motion changes gears and everything begins to run at 1,000 miles an hour. They show up, they grab him, they take him, they beat him, they take him from courtroom to courtroom, they sentence him. They throw a cross upon his back. He walks up a hill, and the Bible says that he looks at those Roman soldiers who are getting ready to nail nails through his hands and through his feet. And he says to them, let me share something with you. He says, I want you to understand, you don't take my life, I'm giving it. And he laid down. And they drove nails through his hands and through his feet. They dropped him into a hole in the ground. And it's in those moments as Jesus looks out at those who are around him that he makes these cries and talks about such things as to John the beloved. He looks at his own mother and says, John, she's now your mother, and mother, he's now your son. It's in that moment that he says, I thirst, because he is dehydrated from everything he's been through. And they bring him a mixture of vinegar and some kind of a numbing agent, and he tastes it and he spits it out. And he says, in this moment, he looks down and he makes a statement that just still to this day shocks me in a way, because he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And I look at that and I go, they do know what they're doing. They're crucifying the Son of God. And Jesus said, they really don't understand what they're doing. And then Jesus said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he cried out, it is finished. And at that moment, the Bible says, the earth grew dark. The ground began to shake. And the one who had created everything now dies. And the blood that was in his body has now gone into the ground, and the ground can't take it, and it begins to rumble and begins to shake because the created has now experienced the blood of the Creator. And dead people came back to life. And miracles happened in those moments. And Jesus enters a tomb. Next week we'll celebrate what that tomb's all about. But the reason that he died was so that you and I could live this restoration life. And so if you're a believer today, my challenge to you is quit looking at insurance papers and pick up the living word and will of God and begin to live it out. For those of you who are not in relationship with Jesus today, he's paid the price. He suffered and died so that you could have life and you could have it more abundantly. And he only asks you today is to allow him to forgive you of your sins and to become your Lord and Savior. And if you choose that today, your life will be made brand new. Amen.